Morning, and we'll go to the book of Matthew chapter 5 once again. Matthew chapter 5, we are in the what is called the Sermon on the Mount, and was sitting here on a Wednesday night several months ago. I'm not very good with time, but Brother Delbert White from Texas came and preached, and he was about 3 weeks ahead of where I was going to be preaching. And so he preached that message, and then I preached my message. Nobody ever knew. And then about 3 or 4 weeks ago, Brother Hardy comes, and here he's stomping all over my message that I'm going to be preaching in about 3 weeks. But I told my wife, it's okay. I preach totally different than everybody else. It's just, it's amazing that he preached that, and I'm like, well, that's not exactly the kind of the way I'm looking at it. And so same thing. And if you were here when Brother Hardy preached, it was a great message. And so you're going to get another dose of salt today. And the Bible says salt is good. Amen. And I'm going to tell you why the Bible says that it's good today. So what we're going to do is I'm going to go back and I'm going to look at the first 12 verses again in the introduction of what Jesus is saying when he gets to verse number 13. And verse number 14, but we're just going to look at verse number 13. So let's stand in honor of God's word. And we have visitors with us this morning. Appreciate you being here so very much. So you will be able to hear about 8 weeks worth of messages in the first 10 minutes, and then you'll get something new. But you will notice if you have a red letter edition of the Bible that, of course, these are the words of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is teaching his disciples. And if he is teaching his disciples, then we ask the question for our theme this year, if you'll notice it, are you ready to be a disciple? Because just to say I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ is much different than the attitudes that Jesus gives us. So it's more to just saying I'm saved. I believe that you can be a saved child of God on your way to heaven and not really be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I also believe this, if you're not a real disciple, then it will be hard for you to make a difference in the world in which you live. So after the Beatitudes, which are really verses 3 down to verse number 12, now Jesus Christ is going to do what I say. He's going to take verses 3 through 12, and now he's going to put it in a practical application of a way that they can understand in verse 13. Verse number 13 through verse number 16. But in verse 13, he speaks about salt, and in verses 14 through 16, he speaks about light. Verse 13 says this, one verse this morning, but it doesn't mean the message will be short, all right? Ye, based on these 12 verses, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing. So that's where you get the idea, are we worth our salt? Wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore, if it's not salty, by the way, if salt is not salty, is it really salt? If it loses its saltiness, it does not have the effect that it's supposed to have. So the only thing you can do with it is cast it out, and it be trodden under the foot of men. So I'm going to preach it this way today. Are we worth our salt? Father, thank you for the Word of God, the Beatitudes that we have looked at. Pray that you would, Lord, help us today to understand that it is vital in the world in which we live and the culture in which we find ourselves, that there would be a group of believers who are disciples of Jesus Christ, and going a little bit further, they're salty. I pray that you'd help in the preaching today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My friend Dale Collins, who pastors down in Alma, Arkansas, we have this saying, as we are golf buddies, we're golf friends, and we love the competition of golf. And so a lot of times when there's four of us, there'll be a competition between two and two. Well, recently, or last year, a couple of his grandsons and their dad was with him. Dale wasn't with him. These are Dale Collins' grandsons. They only have one. Goal in life. Those two grandsons. One I think is 16. One is 20. Something like that. Only one goal in life, and that's to beat Brother Abel's in golf. And so they came the closest that they've ever come last year, but the old men put them down in the last three holes. Even though that we were down, they got it. They started getting a little giddy. You know what I'm saying? They saw that they had the old man in the grips of death, but to no avail. And when they beat me, that'll be fine. Well, it won't be fine, but I'll acknowledge it. But it's not been yet. And so Grandpa said to me, he said this, those boys are salty. It means they got a little, you know, and you understand that terminology. You know, got a little salt, got a little grit, got something going on. Well, when the world that we live in, you know, in our world, and just stay with me, and I'll get a point here in just a second. In the world in which we live, what you do is important to other people. In other words, what I mean by that is people want to know, what's your profession? You get two men together, one of the first things they're going to find out is, where do you work? What do you do? What is your profession? They want to know, where do you live at? What kind of car do you drive? Where do you buy your clothes? And so that is kind of the part of the way mankind is. But here's what we have to understand with Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who is our Redeemer, and who is the one that is preaching to us today. He doesn't ask us necessarily what kind of car we drive or where we buy our clothes or what our profession is. Jesus wants to know who you are. Not what you do necessarily, it's what you are. What does that mean? With Jesus, what you are means more than anything else. And what I mean by that is we cannot stop in these first 12 verses of the Beatitudes, or we call them attitudes and characteristics that will allow us to move to where Jesus Christ would have us to be in the world in which we live. Listen, Jesus wants to know who you are. He wants to know about your life. He wants to know about verse number 3. He wants to know about how you live in humility. And so here's what Jesus Christ is going to say before he gets to verse number 13. He's going to say what you need to be. Not what you need to be as far as your attitudes that you have in your life. The first thing he said is you need to be poor in your spirit. Now, what does that mean? Again, this is a rehash of what we've already preached, but it means that in humility, you need to be humble, which is the very opposite of being a self-promoter. That would be more, where do you work? Where do you buy your clothes? So that's a self-promotion. God says that if we will humble ourselves in the sight of Him, He will lift us up in a way that He wants us to. To mourn over our sin, verse number 4, is more important than ignoring our sin. And to be socially and culturally acceptable. You see, that's what is most important in most people's lives, is how am I going to be accepted? What do people think about me? Rather than what does God think about me? We are instructed to be meek in verse number 5, which is power with God under control rather than having power and running over those that get in our way. See, that's totally different. That's the way the world works. Climb the ladder, and Jesus says that in verse number six, as we go on, He says that we need to be able to hunger and to thirst for that which is right, rather than being so concerned about the feeding of the appetite of our flesh, but rather we need to hunger and thirst after that which is righteous. He goes on to say in the Beatitudes about being merciful is more important than being able to ignore the sufferings of others to achieve your own goals. But that we need to have mercy for people. That your heart is pure and unmixed with the things of the world, which would cause you to serve half-hearted. Some people only serve God when it's convenient. That's not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to talk about being a peacemaker, which we found very clearly means bringing people to Christ so that they can know what it truly means to have peace with God. I'm telling you, people are searching for peace. People are searching for something that they don't know what they're searching for. And those that of us that have been saved by the grace of God, and God has moved into our life, and we know what it means to be saved, we understand what it means to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. I was searching for that before I got saved. I just didn't know what it was. And today, people are searching for so much and doing so many things. And if they go into a negative aspect, they find themselves in drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things, trying to look for something that will satisfy. And I'm telling you, the only thing that will satisfy completely is a relationship with the God of this universe through Jesus Christ. Amen. He goes on to tell us, we talked about last week, the message was about reviling. Verse number 11, that we are blessed when men shall revile you and say things about you for the cause of Christ. And we have to learn to suffer persecution with joy and gladness rather than this. What would be the opposite of persecution and riling, being riled with joy and gladness? It would be compromising the truth to maintain a comfortable status. And all these things have to do with who you are and not what you have. Who you are and not what you have. When we are a beatitude disciple, Jesus said that we would be of the proper character and quality, listen to this, to be able to put that into practice by being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So I cannot preach to you, verse 13, unless I remind you of what verses 3 through 12 tell us what kind of Christian we must be. It's a part of our character. It's a part of who we are. Now, at the time that Jesus spoke these words, I'm going to tell you, some salt had a far greater significance than it does with us. But the idea, like for instance, I have seasonings that I use when I'm cooking. And probably my favorite is the blend of garlic and salt and pepper. And man, that is so good. I'm telling you, you put that on you can put it on chicken, you can put it on steak, you can put it on eggs, you can put it on potatoes, just put it on everything. But I left it outside. I didn't have it inside. And it got into the elements of the world, and it did not keep its saltiness, and it was nothing but a big glob of nothing. It was like a hard rock of nothing. Now, I'm not going to tell you that my wife's told me not to leave it out there. I'm not going to tell you all this stuff about what she does. Anyhow, do you get tired of saying, "Yes, dear, I know you're right, I understand"? Maybe I'm the only one, I don't know. Go sit down, woman, leave me alone, something like that, I don't know. So let me just tell you, there was only one thing I could do with it. Throw it in the trash. Because it was never going to serve the purpose that I bought it for in the first place. So I had to go out and buy another one, because you cannot be without it if you're going to cook. And at the time that Jesus Christ spoke these words, salt had a far greater value than it does today. I realize that we usually just use salt for seasoning. But you got to think about a lot of things. Like you think about the disciples and how they would use salt. First of all, they didn't have refrigeration, so if they were going to catch the fish that they caught as fishermen, they understood the value of salt. The Roman government understood the value of salt. And so when we say salt is good, we're not talking about when you go to the cardiologist and he says you're having too much salt. And I'm thinking, what does he know anyway? And so I'm just saying, that is not the same idea when somebody says that salt is not good. No, we're talking about this verse here and what the significance of. Now, it doesn't say that salt is good right here in this verse, but there's other places where it does say that, meaning that Jesus understood that if we're going to be a beatitude Christian, that if we live our life out, then we're going to be valuable. to the society that we live in. I believe that I understand that our society that we live in has no idea that one of the things that's holding back the judgment of God is salty Christians. One of the things that's holding back the judgment of God is salty Christians. And again, Jesus told his disciples that they were the salt of the earth, but he also told them that there were consequences if the salt was to lose its savor. And when I say that it has more value today, in many times in the Roman culture, of that day, that was the culture. Many times a soldier would be paid in salt. He would actually, and by the way, that's where we get our word salary. What is your salary? It comes from the idea of being paid in salt. In fact, many times a soldier understood so much the value of salt that in the Roman army, if a person neglected his duties, this is where the term comes from, that he's not worthy of his salt. Now we would say he ain't worthy of being paid what I pay him. They're not worth the salary that they're paid. Now, according to what Jesus Christ said, why is it in other places told that salt is good and that if salt loses its value, if salt loses the goodness of its value, then the only thing you can do with it is do what I did with the mix of salt and pepper and garlic, is that if it loses its savor, then all you can do is throw it out the door. In our case, we have sanitation, so we throw it in the garbage. And the idea is, we just have to throw it out, and it's trod on foot of men. While it is not in our text, other places the Bible talks about salt as good. Now, why is salt good, therefore? What is the reason that in the Bible, other places it would say salt is good? Well, because first of all, it's an enhancer. Now, I love eggs. I love eggs. But think about an egg. If you don't put salt and pepper on it, what good is it? I mean, it's just like eating, I don't know, you just eat it for the texture, I guess. It's just not as good unless you put salt on it, and then, like, if you're like me, sometimes maybe a little cheese or a little chorizo, to mix it in there. You want to eat an egg with chorizo on a tortilla, I'm telling you, that'll help a fella right there. But when you cook that scrambled egg or you put that egg, hey, listen, you got to put some salt on it, you got to put some pepper on it, and even if you don't have no pepper, you got to have salt. It's just like eating air or something, I don't know. In fact, the flavor of food is enhanced by salt, and those who conspire to take it away from our diet ain't right. But that's not what the application here is for the disciples. I just have to say that out loud. He passed away this past year, my dad's brother right under him, Pete, and I went out to visit him, and he was like, I can't eat no salt. And he goes, if I eat salt, I'll die. And I said, then I'll die. He didn't eat salt for 3 years. What a terrible existence of life there would be. Anyhow, so I'm sorry. But the application for the disciple is this, that our lives should enhance those that we're around. Our lives should enhance those that we're around, because we are the salt to make things better. We are the salt on the eggs. Do you understand that? That is why the disciples should be a joy to be around. People should want to be around you. Again, I've read a couple of books and they're kind of running together, and mostly about the time of Benjamin Franklin and his life and his brother's life and the surrounding that, and even the idea that George Whitefield became a part of Benjamin Franklin's life. I mean, he was introduced to Benjamin Franklin, and Benjamin Franklin would go and hear George Whitefield preach. But yet, as far as I can tell in every book that I've ever read about Benjamin Franklin, he never became a believer in any way. Never. that I can see. I mean, if you can get a historical record of it to change my mind, I'd be glad to do that. But I don't believe it ever happened. But the point is he even went into business with George Whitfield. He did business dealings with George Whitfield. You know why? Because he liked to be around him. You know what George Whitfield, I mean, I'm just using this as an example. George Whitfield was salt that Benjamin Franklin didn't have. God's people should be a joy to be around. We should be the hardest and the best respected workers on the job. We should be a joy to be around, not to drag people down or say something like this, oh, they're a hard pill to swallow. If someone says you're a pill, that's probably not a good thing. Salt is not only good because it enhances, but salt is good because it is a symbol of purity. You go all the way back to the Old Testament in places like the book of Leviticus, chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible tells us that the offerings offered to the Lord were offered and seasoned with salt. So time out, God don't even want it if you don't salt it. Don't bring a sacrifice to God without salt. Because salt is a symbol of purity and wellness. We are to be that agent of purity to the world that we live in. God's people should be moral creatures. We're expected to be clean and pure and moral. That's why God's people shouldn't have anything to do with that smoking or drinking. Because I'm telling you, that does not give off a moral purity. We're to be pure, not only just in things like that, but we're to be pure in our motives and in our dealings and in our morals in a country that's lost its way when it comes to purity. How can a world be pure? How can a world be purity when most people, they have thrown the sanctity of marriage out the door and they just live together? And that's almost like, well, we'll let them make their decision. It's unbelievable. God's people should not be like that. Salt is good because it creates a thirst. It creates a thirst for something that I give you a good example. You know, you go home and you eat ham like you for a Sunday dinner. You eat enough ham, you'll find yourself drinking a gallon of water to try to quench the thirst of the salty dog ham that you ate. And it's like, listen, salt produces a thirst for people to understand. Listen, they have something that I don't have. Sometimes in the Arab world at this time, they would eat salt to create thirst so that they would drink enough water not to become dehydrated. One of the things that happens to us is we don't drink enough water in the wintertime because it's not hot outside or whatever it might be. And people get all kinds of ailments because they get dehydrated. Or you go to the desert and you go to a dry climate and within a very short period of time, you can be dehydrated. My friend Terry Randolph said when he first went to, Arizona, he didn't realize that, the climate was good and everything was good. Within 3 hours, he was totally drained. Found himself in the emergency room, and they had, you know what they had to do? They had to hydrate him because he was dehydrated. And by the way, when they dehydrate you, and I've been dehydrated before to the place where I had to go to the doctor to get hydrated, you know what they put in you? Salt water. They put salt water in you. The life of a disciple should be such a life that creates thirst in the hearts and the minds of unbelievers. It should be said of our life that people want what we have. They should thirst for the life that we have. And by the way, I say to my wife all the time, God is good. We have a good life. The life that I lived for 24 years before I got saved, I thought the world was saying, do this and do that and you'll have a good time. Party down, do this, do that. You're having a good time. No. Let me tell you what a good time is. Good time's coming to church. Going to bed at night knowing that my sins have been forgiven, that I have a home in heaven. How can you drink yourself to have a headache and puke all the time and call that fun? That's ridiculous. But that's the way of the world. It should be said of our life, I would like to have what they have. Salt is good because it preserves. That's the fourth thing. This I believe to be the primary application of verse number 13 when it says that ye are the salt of the earth. But if salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out. Now while all of those other things are so true, this is the primary application that God is trying to get across to when Jesus talks about salt. He says, listen, salt is a preservant. Now the disciples would understand that. Some of those disciples that were sitting there listening to Jesus teach, they were fishermen. John and James and Andrew, they had a fishing business together. They would fish all night. They would bring that fish to the market to sell it, and that's how they made a living. But they didn't put it on ice. If you ever go to the Seattle market, you ever have the opportunity to go to the Seattle market and all of that fresh fish cross there and they throw the fish and all that. They don't have it packed in salt. They have it packed in ice. But they didn't have that then. So guess what they packed it in? Salt. And salt would preserve the fish until the time that it would be sold. They would use the salt to preserve that fish so it could be sold in the market. Today, praise God, we have refrigerators and freezers. And we bring our meat home and we look at the date on it and it's almost like, you know, my wife say, what's the date on it? Because she's a little bit more concerned about that than I am. She goes, that's 5 days expired. I said, close enough. I'm from Tennessee. You know what I'm saying? 5 days. Yeah, you might have to pick a little bit of it off, but mostly it's good. We'll go with it. So you put the meat in the refrigerator. And then it has the date of, let's say, February the 5th. Big old thing of bacon. And you just keep pulling off that. Then when it gets close to the date, you know what you have to do? You have to put it in bags and you have to put it in the freezer. Then it's good forever. Now my wife don't believe that, but I do. You know how long that's been in there? 2 years. Close enough. You know why? Because freezers preserve. They didn't have freezers. Today we use ice, refrigeration, freezers. Man, we got it so good. You people understand how good we have it? I lived in San Antonio, Texas for 6 years and I heard the old people talk about, well, back in my day we didn't have air conditioner. And it gets hot in San Antonio, Texas. And it gets hot in Missouri in August with the humidity. And I am so thankful that we have heat in the winter without having to go. My dad was old school, you know what I'm saying? Boy, go get the wood, drag it in the house. We had to have fire. I'm thinking, why? We have electricity. We have gas. Just turn on the thermostat. That's where I'm from. And if you're not like that, I understand. You're like my dad. Salt applied prevented decay. That's why Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. Now, the work of salt, in speaking of the preservation effect, means that, you know what salt needs to do? Salt needs to do its work. The world in which we live in is, listen to this, it's decaying and it's sinful and it's not getting any better. I cannot believe people who think things are morally getting better. No, it's not. It's getting worse. I mean, you go. I've been reading some books about the time that I was, my time period, when I was born. I was born in 1960 and reading some things about this happened in 1962, 63. And I'm thinking, man, alive. The moral decay that has taken place from the early 60s to now is unbelievable. Unbelievable. Human civilization is a decline. Now, how do I know that? Because Romans chapter 1 tells me that. You don't have to believe me. Just read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. The world in which we live is decaying. And you know what? Sin has an effect of decay. That's what sin does. Sin decays, but salt preserves. All of creation waits and groans for the redemption according to Romans 8, 22 through 23. Secular humanist education is not going to preserve the human race. When I was a kid in school, I know that people that go to public school today will never believe this, but when we would stand in line for lunch, my teacher would say, "Let's have a word of prayer for our food." Does everybody hear that? We would say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, and we would have a Bible verse read to us to begin the day. I know. Young people have a hard time with that and understanding that. And you know what? There was a moral preservation of society because of that. When our country was started, the Ten Commandments was on every courthouse in America. The Ten Commandments. And they're not the Ten Suggestions. And they're still the Ten Commandments. And if a society would live by the dictates of the Ten Commandments, it would be much more preserved than what it is now. Now we're tearing down everything. If some woke jackleg don't like it, they just throw it out, tear it down. And they're taking away our history. Secular humanistic education's not going to preserve human race. Science without God will not preserve anything. Politics, whether it be conservative or liberal, will not preserve humanity. God said to the people of God, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Not the politics, not the education, God's people. But they have to be living, verses 3 through 12. I think about Noah, the Bible says, walked with God. Listen to this. Noah walked with God and preserved the human race. Abraham was a friend of God in a wicked world, and God used him to bring about a race of people that would be used to deliver the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Even Lot, who vexed his soul, was sold to Sodom, and until he was removed, God did not destroy the city. Lot had no idea what his influence was. And I think God's people sometimes don't realize what their influence is. Moses was sought to Israel as he led the children of Israel. At one point, God was going to destroy Israel, but Moses was the salt that preserved Israel. A Christian is salt in the sense of those who come in contact with him. And if your testimony is not of a disciple, what is the chances that instead of coming to Christ in salvation because of your saltiness, they die and go to a Christless hell because your life is not that of a disciple? We are to be the influence in society that is decaying. We are to be the salt that prevents a society from a wholesale decay. The world doesn't know it, but it owes its preservation to the disciples of Jesus Christ. This is the very reason that the disciples need to live a distinctly different, savory, and in a salty way in which Jesus describes. It should be said of us, "He's salty." We are not to be influenced and to blend in, rather we're to preserve. See, a lot of people, they want to be like the world. That is not the way you win the world. And we've been sold a bill of goods by those who say, "Oh, we need to be more like the world." No, we need to be far, far away from what the world is like. That's why we need to live and speak. Our life needs to have a distinct saltiness about it. Our music, our friendships, our work in the workplace is to be salty. Our character is to be salty. Why? Because God looks to us to be the preserving agent of this world. And again, that goes back to every one of these verses in verses 3 through 12. The Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes preached will give you... I'm going to tell you right now, you live verses 3 through 12, you will be a salty dog. And I'm saying that in a positive way. You'll be salty. Thirst. Preservation. But then there's something else that we all must have a warning. If a salt loses its savor, we get rid of it. Paul said it something like this, I believe. He said, my greatest fear is that when I preach to others that I myself have become a castaway. He, without coming out and saying, you know what Paul was saying? I don't want to lose my saltiness. There is a worth for salt. There is a work for salt. There is a warning for salt. The danger is it can lose its distinctiveness. It can lose the savor that gives it the ability to preserve. If measures are not taken to preserve that savor, then the salt is influenced and it will become impure, and it will lose its ability to have its saltiness. And there's only one thing you can do with the blend. If it gets hard, you chunk it in the garbage. We have been placed in the world, but we're not of this world. The miracle of salvation has made us partakers of the divine nature to be distinct and separate and unlike the world. The popular philosophy is to be like the world if you're going to win the world. I've heard that. I've heard men say that. I've seen churches go that way. I'm not interested because I know it doesn't work. And sometimes it takes years for you to understand that. But this is totally wrong because it goes away from what God says in the text. If we taste like the world, how are we going to be salt? I go back to Abraham and Lot. Lot was in Sodom and Abraham stayed out of Sodom. You have to be careful. Well, it's like people who go, well, I just want to be their friend and maybe I can help. No, no, no. Listen, kids, listen to this. Don't be friends with people that are rotten apples. Don't be friends with people who don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Don't be friends with people who believed in Reformed theology. They will influence you. You don't need that. Even just like we learned in 1 John. People who leave and go in a different direction than what they believed when they were here should not be your best bud. Because they'll influence you in the wrong way. Again, you go back to Abraham and Lot. Lot was in Sodom and Abraham stayed out of Sodom. Which did more to preserve Sodom? And by the way, let me say this. You don't need 5 pounds of salt for 5 pounds of potatoes. I got 5 pounds of salt over here and 5 pounds. No, you don't need that. Look at verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. What is unsavory salt good for? Nothing. Maybe to throw out on the street and melt the ice. Don't lose your savor. Because if you do, you'll get caught in the traffic of the world. You know what salt is good for? Being salty. Walk with God. Don't lose your saltiness. Walk with God in word and prayer. Walk with God in being a peacemaker and living a humble life and mourning over your sin and hunger and thirst after righteousness and being merciful to those who need mercy. Salt is good and it has a great worth in the world in which we live. It must do its work of being salty or savory or it is of no use. Be salty and you'll be used for God's glory. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed.